fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What a difference in Paul being able to say as he faced death, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith," instead of finding himself in a position thinking and saying, "I wish I had fought a good fight. I wish I had finished my course. I wish I had kept the faith." What a tremendous difference. And we need to be the kind of people who live our lives with the reality and the understanding that death will come upon each one of us. And when we come to the end of life on this earth, we can look back and we can say, "I have done this. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith." Rather than finding ourselves in a position where we're thinking, "I wish I had done this," or "I wish I had done that." I've never spoken to anyone, any loved ones of a person who has passed away, who have ever said, "I regret my loved one for serving God. I regret that they fought a good fight. I regret that they finished their course." What a difference in being able to say, "I have," as opposed to being able or having to say, "I wish I had." When we talk about regrets, we're talking about the difference in a person being able to say, "I prayed," rather than finding themselves saying, "I wish I had prayed." Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 37, if you will. As you're turning to Isaiah chapter 37, at this particular point in Bible history, the king of Judah was a man by the name of Hezekiah. The enemy of Assyria was coming against Judah. And Assyria was a very, very, very strong opponent. As the army is coming against Jerusalem, the situation looked almost hopeless. It looked as if there was no way that Jerusalem could stand. A man by the name of Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. And he sends this letter to Hezekiah, and basically what this letter says is, "You just need to give up." Well, Hezekiah, he takes this letter and he spreads it before the Lord. I want to begin reading in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 37. "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, all of the kingdoms of the earth, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone.'" And in response to Hezekiah's prayer, 185,000 of the Assyrian army was killed that night. Sennacherib goes home, and Assyria does not come against Judah again. You can look in verse 36. Verse 36 tells us that there was 185,000 of the Assyrian army killed. Now, I want you to think with me for just a minute. Suppose Hezekiah had not prayed. The Assyrian army came upon Jerusalem and they defeated Jerusalem. And Hezekiah is taken captive. And here he is being carried back to Assyria as a captive. And he thinks, "I should have prayed." Now that's not what happened. And I know he is thankful that that is not what happened. He prayed and God heard his prayer. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, you know, I prayed once and God, he didn't hear my prayer"? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I guess Paul could say, "I prayed once and it didn't seem to do any good." In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7, the Bible tells us about Paul and a thorn in the flesh. And he was given this thorn in the flesh. Let me just begin reading in verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Here, Paul, he has this thorn in the flesh, and the Bible says he prayed three times, and the thorn was not removed. I think we face similar situations. It may be pain, it may be suffering, it may be sickness, it may be grief, it may be a lack of job. What do you do in those situations? I'll tell you what I do. I pray to God. And I ask God if He will remove those things, help me through those things. Well, that's what Paul did. He said he asked the Lord to remove this thorn. But I believe that there was something that Paul wanted more than to have this thorn removed. And that is, he wanted to be faithful to the Lord. He wanted to do the Lord's work. And it just happened for him to endure that thorn was beneficial to him in doing the Lord's work. And consequently, the Lord answered Paul's prayer. And I want to say that again so that we be sure to get that. The Lord answered Paul's prayer, not according to so much as what his mouth was saying, but according to what the Lord saw in Paul's heart. And when Paul realized that the Lord had answered his prayer based on what was best for him, he says, verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Do you think Paul regretted praying? Not for a minute. If our attitude is to do the Lord's will and to go to heaven above everything else, then we shouldn't be surprised if when we pray, the Lord's answer is more in keeping with what is spiritually beneficial to us than what may seem in our minds best for us at that moment. We see in such limited scope. God sees throughout all eternity. He knows what is best for us. And there is no prayer prayed by a faithful Christian that escapes the Lord's attention. Not one. I think of Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Or James, in James chapter 5, verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Or Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Let's be the kind of people who are praying people. And we can say, "I'm thankful that I prayed," rather than finding ourselves in a situation where we might have to say, "I wish I had prayed." When we talk about regrets, we're talking about the difference in somebody saying, "I resisted," rather than saying, "I wish I had resisted." If you think of a Bible character who would have been glad he resisted, do you think of Joseph? Turn back to Genesis chapter 39. You remember Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. He ended up in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar. He rose in rank in Potiphar's house to second in command, only behind Potiphar. Potiphar's wife was not a good woman. As a matter of fact, what she wanted to do was to commit fornication with Joseph. Let's look at verse 7 of Genesis chapter 39. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now I want to stop right there. And the first thing that I want to say is this. I love David's response because it was an accurate response. And he called what Potiphar's wife wanted to do with him exactly what it was. It was great wickedness and it was sin against God. And I think what we're going to talk about this afternoon, I'm just going to talk about morals, morality. And what we have to learn or remind ourselves to do, maybe even learn, is to call sin exactly that. Joseph said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, I might just say that he didn't just resist one time. If you look at verse 10, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." He resisted. And don't you know Joseph was so thankful that he resisted. In contrast to Joseph, I can't help but think of David. King David. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're familiar with David's sin with Bathsheba. And the other sins that followed his sin of fornication. In chapter 12, Nathan is sent by God to speak to David, to help him understand what he had done. In verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Now I want us to remember what David says here. He says, "This man shall repay fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And it's interesting to me that here David, he gets all worked up about this rich man who has taken this poor man's lamb and killed him. Somehow it doesn't even dawn on him at this point, apparently, what he has done. Verse 7, "Then Nathan said to David, You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives," and he tells him everything that he's given. But Nathan says, "David, you are the man." There was not anything that Nathan could have given David or said to David that would have been better than what he did. He could have given David riches. But when he says to David, "You're the man," that brought, and about the best way I know to this, that brought David back to reality. Verse 10
Bible says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." All bothered about this ewe lamb, but somehow he hadn't given thought to the fact that he had taken a man's wife. He had killed the man. You remember David said, "This man will restore fourfold." David lost four of his sons. The baby that was born to Bathsheba died. Absalom, another son, kills Amnon. Absalom led a rebellion against David and he was killed. Adonijah vied with Solomon and he was killed. Fourfold. I wonder how many times in David's life he must have thought, "I wish I had resisted." When we have a breakdown in morals, it destroys us in so many areas. And we live in a time of tremendous temptation. And we cannot give ourselves over to immorality and come out ahead. We either will live our lives saying, "I resisted," or we'll reach a point in our life where we'll say, "I wish I had resisted." You can count. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. I want to just read several verses from the book of Proverbs. We have pictured for us a seductive woman, a very evil woman. In verse 21... she is described, chapter 7, beginning with verse 21. "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." And what that says is this: we must not give in to sin. And I think there are times we read passages like that and we think, well, that sure is good for our young people. And it is good for our young people. I'm going to tell you who else it's good for. It's good for 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds. It's good for all of us. Don't give in to immorality. We will live our life saying, "I resist," or we'll get to a point to where we will say, "I wish I had resisted." Now, it may be in this life, but I guarantee you, when we stand before God, we will say, "I wish I had resisted." "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." This is a problem with older not just young people, with all people. When you're talking about a life without regret, you're talking about being able to say, "I went," rather than saying, "I wish I had gone." Turn to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the church in Jerusalem has tremendous persecution has come upon it. Christians are scattered. They go everywhere preaching the word. Philip is preaching in Samaria and having great success in Samaria. In verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, the Bible says,
And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And if you're familiar with the rest of the story, Philip comes to him, he teaches him because of the attitude of this eunuch. He wants to learn. He teaches him the truth, and he obeys the truth. The Bible says Philip was told to go, and he arose and went. You know, there are any number of excuses that I can think of that Philip could have made. He could have said, well, you know, we're having a good meeting here in Samaria. And they were having a good meeting. There were people being converted to the Lord. Or he could have said, well, you know, that's a long way to go preach just to one person. Or who's going to follow up if I'm able to teach him the truth? Who's going to follow up? Sometimes, you know, that's kind of the way we think about things. But can you imagine the joy of finding a man who was so thirsty for truth, and he taught him the truth, and he baptized him into Christ? How happy he must have been that he went. Have you ever thought, I wish maybe you've gone and you've thought, later, I wish I'd gone just one more time. We need to be people who are going. And we need to have, somehow, if it takes must, you know, getting up courage, whatever it takes, we need to go and we need to teach people. Tell people about Jesus. One other area I can think about, where we sometimes need to go. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus is teaching here in the middle of the sermon when he was on the mountaintop. He says, Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and come and offer thy gift. Here I have ought or a problem, a fault between me and another brother. What Jesus says is, go and you be reconciled. You know, somebody says, well, I don't know that he'll accept me. He may refuse. You go. And if he refuses or she refuses to talk to you, they will have to give an account for that. But if I have a problem with a brother or a sister, I've wronged them, my responsibility, or they've wronged me, my responsibility is to go and make that right with them. Again, we need to be people who are going. It may be that we talk to someone and they listen to us. And I say to them, I've done you wrong and I need you to forgive. Or they may say to me, you know, I've done you wrong, and I need you to forgive me. Let's be people who go rather than saying, I wish I had gone. And then the final area I want to talk about, living a life without regrets, is being able to say, I obeyed, rather than saying, I wish I had obeyed. I think about the statement that is made in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, as the Apostle Paul writes this book, the Bible says, But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You became the servants of righteousness. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. Here are people who had obeyed. What a beautiful picture when a person genuinely believes, genuinely repents,
genuinely confesses their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And they're buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of their sins. And they come forth a new creature. I want to suggest to you that when we stand before God in judgment, can you imagine anyone say, I wish I had not obeyed? It's just impossible, isn't it? But I wonder how many people will be standing there thinking, I wish I had obeyed. And those are regrets that a person will have to endure forever in heaven. And the thing that I want to close with is this. We must remember to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We must be people who are active, who are engaged, not excuse makers, not procrastinators, but doers of the word. Whether it's in praying or resisting or going or obeying, we are people who are active as we serve the Lord. Let's open our books to the song that has been suggested, number 293. We're going to sing this song as a song of encouragement. It may be that there is someone in our audience this morning who has not obeyed the gospel, and yet you know what the Lord requires of you. Why not this morning render obedience to the Lord? For those of us who are Christians, if we have sin in our life, why don't we make up our minds right now to make that right? If it's public in nature, confess that sin. Pray to God for forgiveness. Brethren will forgive you. Brethren who are trying to please God will forgive you. That's never an issue for people who are trying to please God. Let's be people who are doing the will of God. Let's stand and sing for our encouragement.